I think the theme that I would say out of these two chapters that so hit me was prayer and talking to the Lord in lack of it. In Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2, it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. You know, Heidi just said, and Rob, how much David loved to worship the Lord. And I just love that part that he says, the Lord has inclined his ear to me. Who am I that the Lord would ever incline his ear to me? And yet he does. And that's so incredible. So that's kind of the underlying theme of what we're going to look at tonight. Joshua is getting into these battles. And these chapters are so terrific because they just really apply to our lives today. Did you find that out as you're looking at it? You're thinking, wow, I needed to hear that today, or that really ministered to me. Because the lessons are so great. And some of the lessons that I wrote down, and I would encourage you on your own to look at these chapters and in the book of Joshua and say, Lord, what lessons? And keep a running journal of that in my life. Do I need to be reminded of out of this book? I wrote down four lessons. We are weak, but the great part of that is God is strong. Self-confidence is folly. Don't be too sure of yourself. Look at chapter 9. But faith in God is wisdom. Disobedience is an absolute disaster. We've already seen that in previous chapters. But obedience brings blessings, doesn't it? Prayerlessness spells defeat, but watchfulness, dependence, and prayer brings victory. Just some of the lessons that are so applicable to our lives. And you know what? It's important to learn these lessons early on as a Christian. And it was important for them to learn this early on as they entered the land and entered these battles. These were vital lessons that they needed to know. And I think sometimes God lets us go through hard things and learn hard lessons because he goes, you're going to need this later and it's going to be worse. I know my husband went through a whole bunch of cars when he was growing up. I forget, just all kinds of cars. He would fix them up and spend money on them and get Model A's or whatever he did, and, you know, all that era of the cars. And so he would just burn through these cars and spend money and do all that. And then one day, you know, he bought a Volkswagen Bug. Kind of new. He just leased it. Perfect. Every time he turned it on, the engine started. Amazing. It looked nice. It was clean. Everything worked. It was so cheap for him to run. And he went to his dad and he said, why'd you let me go through all those cars and waste all that money? And you know what his dad told him? He says, because it was far better for you to learn it under my roof than when you were married with kids of your own and you were spending that kind of money on cars. So I thought I'd let you learn it right here at home early on. And that's in these chapters, Joshua and the children of Israel are learning lessons that are deep and rich and very important early on because they're going to need it the rest of their lives. After the great victory at Jericho in the central part of Canaan, Joshua turns his attention to the south and then to the north. And in the rest of the book of Joshua, we're going to go through some of these battles. And today's chapter takes us south to Gibeon. And that's the, he's going to take a big chunk of land in these two chapters. But it's interesting to note as you read the rest of this book that in these battles, their mistakes were not repeated. They really got it. Joshua got it. The people got it. And victories were won. And they found their confidence in God. I mean, they saw him do these fabulous miracles. And they're going to see, you're going to see more in these chapters. And then they prayed. And they had faith. And they acted quickly. In chapter 10, you know, Joshua goes out quickly at night. Hearts were brave. And faith was strong. And I decided when I read these chapters, I want to be like that. Don't you? When you look at that. In chapter 9, we really see what happens when we don't pray. And it's a great lesson. I started reading through the Bible again in January 1st. I'd love to do that. If you've never read through the Bible in a year, it's really not difficult at all. And so I've been doing that for the last several years, and I have just loved it. But the verse I hit a few days back was in Matthew 6. And I noticed in that chapter that a couple times it said this, that your father who is in the secret place. And that just hit me. You know, you can read through the Bible and you can read chapters and books and scriptures, and then one day it just hits you. Something that you hadn't noticed before, or if you're older, you just forgot it. But the Lord just underlines it in red, it seems like. It's like neon lights when you're reading and it hits you, and it just so hit me that I'm your Father, God, who is in the secret place. And it made me think that how important it is for us to go to that secret place every day. He's just waiting there for us in our quiet time. And he has things he wants to tell us and things he needs to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. And I certainly know that I need to hear from him daily. Hebrews 4:6 says, "So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and find grace to help us and our time of need." Hebrews 4:6. Joshua did that, but not before he didn't. In chapter 9, he didn't. He prayed in chapter 10. That prayer teaches us what can happen when we do pray. In chapter 9, what can happen when we don't. So they are both great lessons. Now, I do know this. Joshua did know how to pray. He did know how to seek the Lord. We can see that all through the book. God talked to him often. He talked to the Lord. But when you look back at Exodus, don't turn there, just jot it down. Exodus 33, verse 11, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And he would return after he spoke to the Lord in the tabernacle. Moses returned to the camp, probably to his tent. But it says in that verse, "But his servant Joshua, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." I think we've brought this up before. But it just reminds us once again that Joshua was a man of God. He spent time with the Lord. He sought the Lord. And so we know that that's who he was. But something strange happens in this chapter. And you know, I think you can be a Christian all your life or for many years. You've grown in the Lord. You've known him for a long time. You've, you know, been sitting under Joe's teaching and you're growing and you're learning and you feel like I've got it. I've arrived. And one day, wham, this lesson comes through and you kind of miss something and bad stuff happened. And you go, "I thought I already learned that lesson a long time ago," and you had to relearn it. You ever come to that in your life? I think that will happen until the Lord takes us home. And this is kind of one of those chapters for Joshua. But it was a good lesson for him because he had to keep close to God the rest of the time. And after this, he would certainly know that he needed to inquire of the Lord all the time. He couldn't just look at things through his own eyes. And so what happens is strangers come into the camp, the Gibeonites. Now, they're really afraid. And they're looking at Joshua and the children of Israel, and they know, because it tells us in these verses, they know that God has promised the Israelites their land, and they believe it. And they've already seen what's happened at Jericho and at Ai, and they're scared. And they have a pretty good city. It's one of the royal cities. It's a good fort. They're still scared. So they get together, and it says they're crafty. I like the way the Old English says that they're crafty, and they figured out we've got to trick them. So they put on old clothes, clothes that have been, you know, tattered and repaired. They get old wineskins that are pretty beat up. They get old sandals, and then they take bread, and it's moldy. And they're going to go, it looks like, on this long journey. They're going to go talk to Joshua. So they go to Joshua, and the children of Israel say to them, "Well, how do we know you aren't from very far away?" And they said, well, look at what we have. Look at our sandals and look at our clothes and look at these wineskins and look at our bread. You know, when we left home, it was hot, fresh out of the oven. Our wife just baked it for us. And look at it now. It's weeks old. It's moldy. So this is where they're at. And Joshua weighed the options and the elders agreed with him. But let's look at verse 14. "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. They said, just let us live. We're a long way. We'll never bother you. Let's just have this covenant. There will always be peace between, you know, your people and our people. And so, you know, you don't have to worry about us. We're not very close by, and we'll just have this covenant. And so Joshua agreed. Let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. But it happened at the end of 3 days, verse 16, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities, and on the third day, and their cities were Gibeon, and the name of these cities, and they were really close by. And the congregation complained against the rulers. It's like, we asked those people, they lied to us, and you believed them, and why did you believe them? And it's easy to always blame somebody else, isn't it, for our problems. It's so easy to go there first. Israel was always to ask God, inquire of the Lord, with everything they did. Moses had even asked God, who should lead the children of Israel? And God said, they need to be shepherded, and I'm going to give them Joshua. It was very clear. But Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's really important that we consult God in every decision and every crossroad that we come to. Don't just think it's just going to happen. You need to ask the Lord. You know what? And he's going to show you. I remember when Don and I, we fell madly in love, and we were in college in our junior year, and we talked about getting married. And so we were going to get engaged. And then it just really hit me that I really, really needed to ask God's will in this. And so between my parents' house in Pasadena, California, and his parents' house, there was this little chapel. I think it was a Catholic church. I'm not sure. But it was this little chapel. And they left it open all the time. And you could go in and pray. It was very tiny. And it was between our houses. And one night we went there and we sat down in the pews. And I just said, Lord, I'm not leaving this pew till you give me a peace that this is to be my husband and that we're to be married. And he prayed too. And you know, the peace just flooded me. I didn't want to be disobedient to God, and I didn't want to marry someone that was not God's will and have a terrible life. And so I thought, you know, this is one of my major decisions in life. I think I better ask God about it. And I just sat there until the peace just flooded me. And I have to tell you, after next year, we'll be 50 years married. I have never regretted it. And I have known that God has put us together. Even in ministry together, we just have one heart. Are we perfect? No, we're certainly not perfect. Did we have perfect children? No, not exactly. But you know what? I have to say it's been a great life because God's been with us the whole time. And the lessons we've had to learn, like Joshua, we've had to learn too. But you know what? It's been such a blessing to have a husband that we're together in these things. We have one heart in ministry. Right now he's in Africa, and he's there. 300 are coming to that pastor's conference, so it's really exciting. And my heart's just with him there, you know. So pray about these decisions in your life because they're very, very important. And sometimes we think we have the right one, but maybe it isn't God's will. You need to check in. And the thing that really gets to me all the time is to think that God invited you and me into his throne room to talk to him. I just think that's so incredible. I was thinking about, you know, Queen Elizabeth. I've been talking so much about her in recent months, and the longest living monarch, and thinking about her, and I'm thinking, what if, you know, I were British and she said, you come talk to me anytime you want. And I'm kind of thinking, I'd be scared to go, wouldn't you? It would be kind of like, I don't want to take advantage of her. I don't want to, you know, but you'd be so thrilled that she asked you. But then I took it a little step differently and I thought, but what if my children said, you know, I want to come and talk to you anytime I want, Mom. Is that okay? Oh, yeah. And we're God's kids. And he wants us to come and talk with him. Live with one ear toward heaven and keep the line open. 1 Samuel 9:15 says, now God had told Samuel in his ear. You know, he just led and guided Samuel. What a fascinating life. But it says that God told him in his ear, and he told him at that time Saul was coming and what was going to happen. But I just find that so interesting. God speaks to us right in our hearts, right in our ears, It's not always an audible voice. Most of the time it isn't, but he speaks. He speaks through his word. He'll give you scripture that just is perfect for what you need to hear. Because a relationship with God is a relationship. It's personal. Come talk with me, O my people. Psalm 27 says how important that is and how wonderful that the one who created the entire universe wants you to talk to him, and he wants to talk to you. And the great thing is he gives you peace and joy in that process. He helps you through your problems and your days. Numbers 27, 18 through 21, God told Moses, Joshua will stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him, and he'll tell Joshua what to do. So those things happen with Joshua too. He was to inquire if the Lord wasn't speaking directly to him. He was going to go through the priest. And God said, this is how I want him to do it. We have the scriptures to go through, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Isaiah 30, verse 2. God will tell us even where to go. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. It's so amazing. I've probably told you this story before, but many years ago when we were in the middle of the Jesus movement at Calvary Costa Mesa, and this church from a town called Longpo asked Don if he would come and be their pastor, and Don wanted to go. It was so exciting. He was going to be a senior pastor in this little town on the coast in California, and we went up and met with the people, and they had us for dinner, and they were just lovely people, and I just did not have a peace about it. I just felt like, we're not supposed to go. Well, your husband's supposed to be head of the house, and he wanted to go. So I thought, I don't want to nag him, and I don't want to be the bad person here. So Lord, you tell him. I told him I didn't have a peace about it, and we talked about it. And then I said, Lord, if we're not supposed to go, you tell him. Don got the worst stiff neck he has ever had in his life, before or since. They wanted to put him in the hospital. And the verse that kept coming to him was, turn neither to the right hand nor to the left, but go straight in the way I've told you to go. And finally one day, he's kind of laughing about that verse because it keeps coming to him. And he says, Lord, if you don't want me to go anywhere and to stay right where I am, then just take away this. And immediately his neck was healed. And it was just a little sore, but he could move it both directions. It was very clear to Don what we were to do. And you know what? We stayed at Calvary for another year or two. And he was sent up to Lake Arrowhead and started the Bible college. And that's what God had for him to do. And sometimes things look good, and they seem good, and the Gibeonites seemed like they were far away, and it looked okay, but it wasn't God's will for them at that time. Lean in your ear to hear the whispers from the lips of God. Now, when I look at the Gibeonites in this chapter, I think they were pretty crafty. And you know what? There's a little piece of me that kind of admires them. Because they believe in God. They're afraid. So they're going to work out however they have to work out in the flesh, not to have the Israelites kill them. And so they come up with that plan that they came up with. But the problem was, the error for Joshua and the elders was, they looked at their outward appearance instead of inquiring of the Lord. They looked at the material. And we can often do that. But we have to realize, as Joshua did, that we live in a spiritual world. We live in a physical world, but we live in a spiritual world. And the enemy, Satan, is very crafty, and he's bent on destroying you. He wanted to destroy the children of Israel. And you can't see him, but he's there. You can't touch him, taste, or smell him, but he's there. Therefore, we need wisdom beyond ourselves, don't we? We need the wisdom from God. Remember one day, I'll never forget when we were living in Lake Arrowhead, and we were probably in our 20s and our early 30s, and a knock came on the front door one day. Don was gone, and the middle of the day, and I felt like the Lord just spoke to me and said, don't answer the door. Don't let them come into your house, was what he said. And I just thought I made it up. Do you ever second guess yourself and think, well, you know, I open the door and there's this cute young couple standing there. And make a long story short, he said, you know, I remember he said it was his wife or his girlfriend, but he said, she needs a place to stay for the night. And I have a place, but, you know, we've been staying with some of the pastors and down below the mountain in San Bernardino. And she just needed, I don't remember the whole thing. I not only invited him, I let her spend the night. And I let her stay in the guest room where we had our credit cards, and they were gone in the morning, the credit cards. And I think we were able to save it, but, you know, the problem. But it so taught me a lesson. We found out later they were scam artists, and they were going to pastors' houses and doing this. They'd hit up the Baptist churches. They had, you know, and I just thought I was so stupid. If I'd only listened to that voice when the Lord said not to do that. I was thinking about this today, and I thought what I should have said was, you know what, my husband will be home a little bit, and I'll ask him, why don't you come back in a couple hours? And, oh, by the way, give me the telephone numbers of those pastors that you stayed with. You know how you always think of those things later? I'm sure Joshua did on that day, too. I wish I'd have checked their clothing more carefully. I wish I'd inquired, you know, but he didn't. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know this verse. You have it memorized since childhood. And it is so great, but it is so true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, Joshua. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your path. It's very simple. Very simple. But very practical. The thing is, we live with the consequences always of our decisions. And Israel had to. They had to keep their word. And they could not kill the Gibeonites. They had promised them. They had made a covenant before God, and they weren't going to do it. Now, there's a scripture in Deuteronomy that has a rule all about this. And I'll give you the verse. Just write it down. Don't look it up right now. It's Deuteronomy 20, 10 and 11. And the Lord told them as they were taking the land, this is a rule I have for you. Children of Israel, if you come to a city and they want to make peace with you, they don't want to fight you, but they want to be your friends and they want to make peace with you, then all of the people from there shall be your tributary, your servants to you, and they're going to serve you. So you can take them in as your servants. That's the way it's going to be. You're going to be in charge of them because you know me and they're idol worshipers. So that's what's going to happen. And maybe that verse was written just for this chapter. But I look at the Gibeonites and I think, like Rahab, they believed God. They did. They believed that he was real, and they believed in Jehovah, and they were afraid, and they believed that he was going to give them this land. Second Samuel, Saul turned on the Gibeonites. In chapter 21, he killed a large number of them, and God sided with the Gibeonites. This was many years later, and he sent a famine to Israel for 3 years because of it. And the famine was finally removed after Saul's house was judged by David. And not till then. They were spared, Israel, from the rest of the famine. These people knew of Israel's God and that he was God, and they were afraid. So Joshua had to keep his word to the Gibeonites. And they had to spare them in verse 22 to 24. But he said, this is what I'm going to do. Let's just read these verses because they're important. Then all the rulers, let's go to 19. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. But this is what we're going to do to them. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, servants, as the rulers had promised them. And then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, for the house of my God. I think that's kind of awesome. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do to us as seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, who really wanted to kill them, so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Well, I'm telling you, if you have to be a slave and you have to be a servant, you couldn't ask for a better job than serving at church. And that's what they did. They served. They had to carry the wood for the altars and the water. What a great place to serve. They were brought very close. extremely close to spiritual things on a regular basis, daily. They had to watch the water cleanse. They watched the burnt sacrifices. And perhaps they begin to say, tell us the meaning of these things. And as they watched all that, maybe they felt their own lives and sins cleansed. And maybe they saw that future of a Savior coming to sacrifice his life for them. And they believed and they stayed. And it's kind of amazing. And years later, when Israel would go after idols, the Gibeonites would still be standing at the altar. I want to close this chapter and then we're going to move on to the next one. But there were several things about the Gibeonites that I just loved and I wanted to share them with you. We never read of a Gibeonite defecting to his original side. Never once. The city of Gibeon was given to Aaron's family. And what was Aaron's family? The Levites, the priests. Gibeon became a priestly city. It became a special place where God was known by all Israel. 400 years later, David put the tabernacle in Gibeon. And one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. Solomon ascended the throne and made a burnt offering there. It was there that Solomon had his vision from God about what his life would be and his rule. 500 years later, they were included, the Gibeonites, in the list of genealogy under Zerubbabel. Isn't that wonderful? And in the time of Nehemiah, they were among those who worked on restoring the walls of Jerusalem. To me, it's just such a beautiful picture of what God does for us. He brought the Gentiles in out of his mercy and grace. He brought the Gibeonites in out of his mercy and grace. What a tribute that is to God's grace and his love for us. If we just turn to him and love him, his mercy is so great. That's why when you're ministering to people and you're witnessing and somebody says to you, you don't know how bad my life is. God would never want me. You don't know what I've done. You can say to them, it doesn't matter. God will take you if you will just turn to him. There's nothing that he can't forgive other than your rejection of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's look at the next chapter. I love this chapter. This is the chapter where the sun stood still. It's awesome. It's a chapter in all of history that is just spectacular. I think of all the miracles that God did for the children of Israel. This has to be one there right up at the top, don't you think? Joshua had three campaigns to take the land. Remember, he was a soldier. He had fought under Moses. He was a great general. God was guiding him in taking this land. Now, he had gone to the central part. He made camp in Gilgal. He would always return there. That's where they were living. And the central part was Jericho and Ai, and he took that. Now he needed to go to the southern part where the Gibeonites were and Bethhoron. And that is this chapter 10, what he's going to do. And the next chapter, he'll go north and take that area. In this chapter, we find one of the greatest stories, I think, in the Old Testament, where God really answered an impossible prayer. I would say if there were lists of impossible prayers, this was it. And God answered it. Now, the effects of the alliance with the Gibeons begin to be revealed in this chapter. They couldn't kill them. And they let them live. And this made a terrible fear in the people around them. Why don't we just read the first verses here, 1 through 5, in chapter 10 of Joshua. And it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, and by the way, this is the first time in Scripture that the name Jerusalem is given, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because of Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, this king from Jerusalem went and got four other kings, and they decided that they were going to attack Gibeon. And then the Gibeonites asked for help. And they come to Joshua. after these five kings attack him and make war against him. And the man of Gideon and Gibeon in verse 6 sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not take your servants. Do not forsake your servants. Come to us quickly. Save us. Help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." And Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Let's just look at this for a minute. They were afraid. They were the enemy. There was now a massive army because all of these kings had gathered together from all of these cities, and they were going to come against this one city, and so it was going to be impossible. And that's when they cry out to their new best friends, the Israelites, "Help! Don't forsake your servants." Now, Joshua could have said, "Let them die. I didn't kill them. You know, I don't have to deal with these people anymore." But you know, that thought I don't think he ever considered. He was a man of honor and of his word. And instead, he took this as an opportunity. And he went immediately. So instead of taking one city at a time, the next day, he was going to take a whole bunch of them at once. He was going to get this army. So he marched all night. Remember I said that, in these lessons we learned that they went quickly and did what they needed to do. And he marched all night and he surprised them. Now, you think about if the sun stood still on this day, how long of a day this is going to be for these soldiers, for Joshua. We have these fires in California that were horrific, which you saw in the fall. And we don't have enough rain. We get these terrible fires. And then we have these winds that come, and that just makes it worse. And so one of my friends, a pastor's wife, kept texting me and saying, "Please pray for her son," because he was out front. And he had days where he could not come in. And they work like, I forget, it's 48-hour shifts or something new. They work long shifts. And one of his close friends on the other team was perished in the fire. But it was very difficult, very grueling. You don't realize how exhausting this is for these men. And that's what it is when you're a soldier and you're fighting like that too. It's not only grueling, it's exhausting. And here they are marching all night. But because they marched all night and went right away, they completely surprised the enemy, these kings and their armies. And so because it was a surprise, the Lord just said he routed them out. Now, God had spoken to Joshua on the way. Do you ever go to do something and you think the Lord's put it on your heart to do it? Then you question yourself, and then the Lord gives you a word of, "No, I'm going to be with you." And that's what he did, because Joshua is knowing he's going to face this whole thing. And by the end of the night, the Lord says, "And do it. And I'm going to be with you. And don't be afraid. I'm going to give you the enemy. Go, Joshua, go." And Joshua went, and God just worked mighty things. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war, verse 7, with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to put them in your hand. Not a man of them is going to stand before you." And Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah in whatever that other city is. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Is that amazing? What a battle. How exciting that was. "Don't be afraid, Joshua, I'm going to be with you." And God just routed out this army. Now, the thing that's interesting is the army's running downhill. When they see the Israelites coming and the Lord's, whatever he's doing with them, with these soldiers, putting fear in them, they are running away and they are running for their cities because they had fortified cities. You remember they used to have forts and cities with walls. That's how they protected themselves because, you know, that was the only way they could protect themselves. And so they were running for their cities. Five kings. These armies going back for safety in their cities, and they're running downhill. And this hill can be really steep at times. At one place, it dropped 700 feet in 2 miles. And so they had steps in some of it. they were running down this hill. And as they fled, they were hoping to get back to safety, but God stepped in. I love it that God stepped in. I love it when he steps into the midst of my battles and does a miracle. I bet if we went through this room that many of you could tell stories of your life where you had been in the midst of the battle and God just did a miracle and just saved you from it. And he sent hailstorms, and more died from the hailstorms. I don't know if you have many hailstorms here. They do out west. I remember one time we were in Jackson Hole and hailstorm hit, and we had to stay inside because they were the size of golf balls. And I thought, you know, that would really hurt. And that would be really dangerous. And God killed these people with hailstones. Now picture this scene. Joshua looks down the hill and he sees the enemy panicked. And they're running like crazy, running for their fortified cities from his soldiers. And then in the distance, he sees a huge storm cloud. And hail, huge hailstones coming out. And it's dropping on the enemy. And it's killing them right and left. Amazing. I wonder if Joshua smiled at that point. Wow. God is so awesome. Think of the things Joshua saw in his lifetime. I kind of can't wait to get to heaven and just hear him tell stories and listen to how he felt when God did these unbelievable things like Jericho and opening up the water to bring them in and opening up the Red Sea to let them out and sending hailstorms after the enemy and giving them victories. But you know, God does these things in our lives. Oh, they're smaller, but they're miracles to us. Don't you find that so? God does these things in our life, and it's exciting. The battle was led by God, and it was fought by God for Israel. They fought too. They had to do their part, but God gave them the victory. He'll fight for your children. He fights for his kids. Do you believe God does that for you? He does. You know me, I love one-liners, so this is my one-liner for the night. Difficulty is the very atmosphere of miracles. Difficulty is the very atmosphere of miracles. When you run into the impossible, that's when you see God step in with a miracle. And I could tell you so many, and I try to think of ones I haven't already told you or that aren't in the book, but God has done so many miracles. Maybe in your groups you could share some of those things. And then Joshua prays, verse 12 through 14. You're very familiar, I know, with Jim Cimbalaw in this church. You're not that far from New York, and maybe some of you have been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. A pastor named Lutzer, who had pastored Moody Church in Chicago, went to visit his church, and he went to visit one of his prayer meetings. And he and his wife got there rather early, and there was a huge crowd lined down the block outside, and he couldn't believe it. And he got into the prayer meeting, and it was packed out. Approximately 1,500 people gathered for 2 hours of prayer. So afterwards, he went to Jim Cimbalaw, and he said, how do you get these people to come? I mean, what is it that brings these people, so many, to attend your prayer meetings? And this is what Jim Cimbalaw said. He answered, you would also have a full church on prayer meeting night if your people actually believed that God answered prayer. That's a heavy statement, but it's true. I really thought about that. If we really believed he answered what we prayed, prayers stick, like the Africans say, prayers stick. God hears them. We'd all show up at prayer meeting because you know what? We want to get those prayers answered. Now, the Lord has spoken to Joshua, and now Joshua speaks to the Lord. And I just think Joshua is so revved up, and he's so full of faith, and he is so excited about what God is doing that he prays this most impossible prayer. He says, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Elion. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenged upon their enemies. It was approximately a full day that it stopped and stood still. Now, this is another one-liner. Joshua chose unshakable faith in unthinkable circumstances. And God answered him. He spoke to the Lord, and he did it in such a way that everyone heard it. And you know what I keep thinking? And the Gibeonites heard it. And at the end of that long day, I bet they said, man, we're glad we're with Israel. Thank you, we chose the right side. And that light continued approximately another full day because Joshua needed time to finish this battle. He'd gotten into it. You see, when the sun goes down, it isn't like they turned on the lights in those days. When the sun went down, the battle stopped. Then they start in the morning again. And Joshua goes, no, we have to finish this. We have to finish this today. It was so pressed upon him, and I think God pressed that on him to even pray that prayer. Now, how it happened, a lot of people want to speculate. They don't believe in the miracles of the Bible, so, you know, they want to say this and that. But, you know, it's not difficult for me because I think people who believe in an omnipotent God do not have difficulty accepting great miracles because he is God. And if he did the universe and he created all the DNA in your body and he made this earth, and if you looked at planet Earth, have you seen that? And his creation, you're awestruck with the things that God has made. So it's not impossible to do however he did it. He did it. You have to start with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. And that makes the rest of this believable. But that's not all. He's all through the scripture to Revelation 22. In the end, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. With God through this whole time and eternity, he can do anything he wants. He can do miracles. Well, the five kings were captured. He told, they put him in a cave while they finished the battle. Joshua was determined to finish this battle. And so he just had the kings put in the cave. He told his top captains to leave them, just block up the cave entrance and go finish the battle. And then they came back. And then he finished off these kings. And they killed them and hung them. And he told his captains, his mighty men, to put, you know, their feet on the king's neck. And that seems odd. And I read one of the commentaries said that they did this so that the army would know that it was the Lord who gave them the victory. Because that's what he said God's going to do for us. This is what he does. He steps on the necks of our enemies. God is a just judge. When you see things that are wrong and not right, you want to get panicky. You want to fight for something. And there's a verse that always comes to me, and it is, God is a just judge. You must pray and watch God work. And sometimes it takes a long time before something's corrected. But I find it comes around. Just wait and see. God is a just judge. Isaiah 59:19. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. You don't have to be afraid. And at the end of this chapter, you'll find that Joshua took a huge chunk of the land on that day or 2 days, whatever you want to call it, when the sun stood still. As I looked at these, I really thought all Joshua needed was God and prayer. But we have both of those. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So if we're wrestling not against flesh and blood and the enemy's after us, we have God and we have prayer. And we can give these things to the Lord, and he'll raise up a standard against the enemy in your life and watch over you. I'm going to close with something I read in Max Lucado's book. I love how he words things so well. But he wrote this, actually, in reference to some things about Joshua and how God is so powerful, and the enemy is also out there working very, very hard. And he took a group to Israel, about 500, and he was doing a Bible study for them on the temple steps and the southern steps of the mount of where the temple is in Jerusalem. And he said, our group sat with the eastern sun on their left shoulders and the temple wall to their backs. And behind the group, and if you've been to Israel, you probably remember this in your own time when Joe was probably doing a Bible study there. And behind you was the Dome of the Rock up on that hill. If you haven't been there, you've seen pictures of this. And he was teaching the people, and he chose, he said, for a lesson, John 3:16, and he, since we're sitting where Jesus stood, it seemed only right to consider Jesus' claim that he was God's one and only son. And the fact that we sat in the shadow of the mosque dedicated to Muhammad only elevated the contrast in this Bible study. But something happened. A few minutes into the message, a mysterious voice began to mock my words, he said. It was high-pitched and eerie, and each time I said one and only about Jesus, it mimicked one and only. And when I said the name Jesus, the voice, heavy with an accent, scoffed, Jesus. The interruptions had all the earmarks of a spiritual conflict. Christ being proclaimed, Christ being mocked. Jesus' authority declared, Jesus' authority belittled. I could tell that the voice came from behind my group of people. I searched the walls, but I saw nothing. The people began to turn around and look to see who was this strange voice. And the guides started looking too, and the guards. And no one could isolate this voice. The more I preached, the louder the voice parroted. For fear of conceding defeat to this odd foe, I did not stop my message. The second point in my message was Christ, the one and only ruler. I seized that opportunity. Rather than teach the point, I prayed and proclaimed it. I imagine he was probably yelling it at the end. Jesus is the supreme authority of this place, any place, and every place, which, by the way, includes any demons, servants of hell, and Satan himself. You are not welcome in this gathering. I repeated this declaration several times until the crowd began to applaud and shout amen. The dissenting voice suddenly went silent, as if a switch had been flipped. It stopped. We completed the Bible lesson in peace. I asked the tour guide if the culprit had been found. He said we tried, but we couldn't find him. The guide had no explanation. But I do, he said. A person might chalk up the silence of the scoffer to coincidence. I don't. I see it as providence. When the authority of Christ is proclaimed, the work of Satan must stop. Any demonic tongue must mute itself in the presence of the truth. That includes any force that is seeking to drive you out of the promised land. Call on God. Declare the name of Jesus. Ask and it will be given you. Matthew 7. If you believe, you will get anything you ask for in prayer. Matthew 21. Yes, it's a battle, but you don't have to fight in vain. Consult God in all things. Call on him for great things. And bring extra sunscreen because the day of victory will last into the night. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just thank you for these chapters. Lord, that just gives us faith to have courage. Lord, if you could do these things for the children of Israel, the little things we ask you for are nothing, Lord, in the scope of your greatness and your power. So, Lord, I ask for each woman in this room, Lord, if she's facing some battle or in the midst of it or going through something, Lord, that she just needs you to step in. If Satan is trying to destroy and defeat her, we come against him in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would do miracles in the lives of these people in this room, and that, Lord, you would call us all to a deeper prayer life, that we might really sense your presence in these days, in this world that we live in. And, Lord, you might give us that faith to pray as we should, and to know, Lord, that you are God who truly answers prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.